I'm reading from Matthew, the 27th chapter, 11 through the 26th verse. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuade the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they all shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this weekend. We thank you for the crucifixion and its message. And more importantly, we thank you for the resurrection and its message. And we thank you for resurrecting our lives. Help us to commit ourselves to you during this time period. And thank you for our messenger as he brings your word to enrich our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good Friday. I don't know whether Good Friday is a Good Friday or not, people say. Why is it such a Good Friday? Well, it all depends what background you come from or what languages you speak at home. Good Friday is in English, but in Greek would be Great Friday. In Armenian would be the Friday of mourning. So today we are here not celebrating something that is religious and something that has been celebrated in our churches by doing all kinds of things, but only bowing our heads and remembering what God did for us on the cross. It is a day when once again we stop and count the cost of our salvation. Now let's suppose if one of the major television networks followed Jesus to make a documentary about the last days of his life, on this earth, what would we see? After a quick introduction of his life as a child, a young man, a carpenter, they would turn to his 3 years of ministry of as a traveling preacher and the leader of a group of people who followed him wherever he went. You know how documentaries are. They will only pick and choose things that would interest the public. They would probably show some clips of the miraculous signs and the miracles he had performed. He probably would show raising a dead person. They would show 5,000-10,000 people being fed very quickly, just small frames of his miracles. But then they would focus on his last days, and especially his arrest and the anger of those who wanted him dead. They were angry. They were upset. They were looking for blood. They wanted Jesus to die on the cross. Now, don't forget, these same people, few days before that, they were shouting, "Hosanna, praise the Lord." What Hosanna meant was, "Save us now." From "save us now" to "crucify him today" is the cry of the people. They would show his arrest, and I quote, "Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled." They will show that for sure. Then comes Peter's disowning Jesus. And you know, the newsman or the media, they would focus on something that is really happening that is not normal, or it brings shame to the candidate or someone in high places. They would show the Peter denying Jesus Christ. And they would say, "Here you have the elder or the oldest disciple who says he never knew Jesus." And that would be, again, a highlight. Then we hear that Judas, one of Jesus' disciples who had betrayed him, went and hanged himself. Can you imagine just focusing on this man hanging there? And they would say he was the treasurer of this group, and he was the one who betrayed him, and now he's dead. And now Jesus is before the governor. Jesus stood before an earthly judge, Pilate. But in reality, Pilate stands before the judge of all. Think about this. I don't know whether Pilate was standing or sitting, and they had Jesus before him, bleeding. And Pilate thought he had the power to let him go or kill him. But he did not realize that all the power was in this man who was standing before him. He was the judge of judges. He is the Lord of lords. He did not realize that. Pilate had to decide what to do with Jesus. Even though he did not realize it then, this was the most important decision of his life, and it would be forever recorded and remembered in human history. And the proof of it is here this morning. We remember exactly what Pilate said and what Jesus said. We remember exactly how Pilate reacted to the warning from his wife. We remember the choice he had to make, and he made. That's because he was about to judge the judge of all. There was a lot of pressure on Pilate while deciding what to do with Jesus. The pressures were on him. Now you may ask, why was Pilate under pressure? First is that there was the attitude of his prisoner, Jesus. King James puts it this way: the governor greatly marveled. NIV says, the great amazement of the governor was there. Pilate had never met a man like him. He had seen fanatics ready to die. And there were many fanatics. As a matter of fact, there were two criminals that were about to hang with him. And we see Pilate trying to decide what to do with Jesus. He had seen desperate prisoners ready to lie. He had seen all kinds, but not like this prisoner. He was an innocent man who refused to answer charges to free himself. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth." So, what was Pilate's impression about Jesus? Let's listen to him. John 19 verse 4 says, "Once more Pilate came out and said to Jesus, 'Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.'" And in Matthew 27:4 we read, Pilate declared, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility." In other words, he was saying, "This man is a just person. I find no guilt in him." And yet, as a judge, had the right and had the privilege of actually judging Jesus. And he did not exercise that right. He said, "You know, he is innocent. He has not done anything to deserve death on a cross. And yet, because you, the public, are shouting, 'Kill him, crucify him,' just to be politically correct and to please you, do anything you want with him." The second source of pressure was his wife. As a matter of fact, Pilate's wife's advice was for him not to be part of this plot to kill Jesus. While, and I quote verse 19, "While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, 'Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.'" She had learned in a dream that Jesus was a just man. She feared that her husband would judge Jesus wrongly and unjustly. Her dream had brought her great suffering. What did she see in her dream? Did she see Pilate standing before Christ's judgment throne about to be judged? Or maybe she heard in her dream Pilate's cry from hell. We don't know what the dream was all about, but we know that God had revealed to her that Jesus was innocent. So she would warn her husband, the judge, to stay away from killing him, having him killed. And yet, he did not respond to her warning. The third source of pressure was the angry crowd. The crowd's advice came loud and clear: "Crucify him, crucify him." In other words, kill him, kill him. Why? And I quote, "Why? Why do you want him dead? What he has done?" Pilate asked. But the crowds ignored him, and his question shouted even louder, "Crucify him, crucify him." Today, judges, politicians, spiritual leaders, and teachers are always influenced, or more than ever, influenced by the cries of the public. When the public says no, the politicians listen. They want to be politically correct, because the reasoning is, that one day they want to be elected again. They don't want to lose the power. They don't want to be deprived from the privilege, the privileges they have. And I believe that this judge, Pilate, had the same fears, the same concerns. What if I don't listen to these people? What if I don't respond to their demand? They will maybe sort of write a letter to my superiors and have me thrown out of office. Often crowds try to discourage those who choose Christ. What a foolish crowd. Who would shout like them? Who with one voice shouted, "Let his blood be on us and our children." This is a really awesome cry. Let his blood be on us and our children. And believe it or not, and I know that you believe it, that the blood that was shed on the cross is on the children and on those who have rejected Christ and still are rejecting Christ. And yet Jesus' prayer on the cross was that even they should repent and be forgiven. Just because they wanted him dead, it didn't mean that he had rejected them. On the cross, he prayed for them. But their cry was, "Let his blood be on us and our children." And when you look around you today, you'll see that demand, that wish, if you wish, is being seen all around us. The children of those who rejected God are suffering. The children and the families are falling apart. The pressure is great. Why? Because the society wanted to have its ways. And the society and the people want things that please their flesh rather than their spirit. We must decide what we will do with Jesus. The crowd can influence you into hell, but not out of it. The crowd can influence you into hell, but not out of it. Your friends can influence you for hell or to hell. But your friends, unless they are believers, unless they are followers of Christ and are trying to help you find Christ and the truth, unless they are this kind of friends, they will lead you into destruction. Yes, one little thing here and a little thing there. Skip the class one day as a young person. The second time you'll try something they offer you. The third time you'll enjoy so much that what was offered to you, and you would seek to find it, and if you can't find it, you'll search for it, and if you don't have the money, you'll steal, and if you can't find it, you will do all kinds of things, because already you have been influenced by the forces, satanic forces that come out of those who shout, "Crucify him, kill him, we don't want him, we don't want to see him at all." When Jesus performed a miracle and the Gadarene was healed and the demons had left him, and this man who was a destruction to those around him came to Jesus and he knelt before him and he confessed him as his own Lord and Savior. The men around him, the bosses, the businessmen came and said, "Jesus, leave our town. Get out of here. We don't want you. You are bad for business." That is, you as an individual must decide who Jesus is and what you want to do with him, regardless of the crowd. The pressures are there. There were at least three pressures. The first pressure that Pilate had was Jesus himself. And I believe the pressure is always there. The heart is yearning. The heart is searching. The heart is looking for something to give it joy and happiness and satisfaction and a hope. And unless that heart is filled with the presence of God, that heart will always search in vain until we find Christ. In vain, I say, because the heart is searching for God, and yet we go to the wrong places. We knock at the wrong doors for pleasure, for happiness. So the pressure of Jesus was there. The pressure is there for Pilate, for us to decide what to do with Jesus. Who is Jesus? What is Jesus? What can he do for me? The second pressure was his wife. Now his wife meant well, and his wife wanted to help. And I know of many situations where one spouse is trying to help the other to find Christ. And the pressure is there, and the pressure is severe, and the pressure is so much that families split, a divorce comes in, because the pressure is there for the spouse, the husband or the wife, to find Christ and to find what is missing in his or her life. So the pressure is there. And then, of course, there are other pressures, family pressures too. The pressures of negative reaction of the family, the child, a husband, a wife, finds God and wants to follow Christ, and the pressure is there not to do it, not to follow Christ, not to look at the cross and accept him and make him his or her own Lord and Savior. So the pressures. First is the pressure that comes from God himself, or you think is a pressure. It's the desire of God to save us and our desire to reject him, or at least our response is to reject him. The second is the pressure of a spouse or a family member or someone speaking to us about him. The third was the crowd. His pressure was a great pressure. He had thousands, I don't know, hundreds or thousands of people shouting, do what we want you to do. Be politically correct. Please the hierarchy. These were religious people. And I believe today there is a great big pressure from the crowd on the individual who searches to find God, who sees Christ and wants to go toward him. And yet the pressure is there. The pressure of the religious men and women who want this person to be like them or at least accept their doctrine. You have the crowd who is making fun of those who want to worship God. You can say anything you want against God. You can write anything you want against Jesus Christ. You can write anything you want or say against Christianity, and yet don't touch their own gods and their own leaders, because then they will burn your house and maybe you will end up in prison. That's what is happening today in many countries. The pressure was there. Pilate was under pressure, but Pilate, instead of making up his own mind about Jesus, asked the crowd, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? This question is personal. It's personal. It demands action. It's a question about Jesus, about life and death. What was Pilate's choice? He tried to be neutral, but chose against Christ. What would your choice be? What should you do with Jesus? Will you decide for Christ today, or just postpone it and say, well, now I'm under a lot of pressure. I can't do it right now. Well, I hope and pray that while we are celebrating or remembering Friday, this shouldn't be only a get-together of the family. It's not only to appease our conscience and feel good that we went to church and we prayed together and worshiped God together and we remembered Jesus on the cross. As a matter of fact, for some people, the cross or Jesus on the cross is all they have. But Jesus is not in their life. Jesus is not the Lord of their life. And this is what tragedy is. To know that someone, God himself, came and gave his life for us to wash our sins away, to take our guilt away, and to give us a brand new beginning. It does not mean that when you are washed away, when your sins are washed with His blood and you are given a brand new life, you'll never go through a difficult period of time. Jesus warned us. And He said, what they did to me, they will do to you. And yet, Jesus said to Apostle Peter, follow me. And if we follow Him, no matter what happens, no matter how many people laugh at us, no matter how many relatives or friends don't understand us, we know that the cross, the empty cross, means that Jesus is alive. And Jesus is always there to support us, to help us, and to pick us up when we fall and help us continue our journey. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for being so loving. Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning because we know You are alive. And because You promise that every time or any time two or three are gathered in Your name, You are always there present. Be with us this morning. Clear our thoughts and minds and help us to see You on the cross for us, for our sins. And while we'll be participating now in this communion service, help us confess all our sins to You and then with clear conscience come to You. In Your blessed name I pray, amen.